greatly helped by a lot of Michael's questions or insights along the way. And yeah, this morning he's going to share with us.
Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. What a peculiar testimony after so brief an exchange of words. A few years ago, I had an experience at Johnston's home, and it was back in 2022. I pondered it for a while, but I mentioned it to Chris shortly thereafter and said, I got to tell you about something. And he said, sure, tell me. I will. And time would pass, and I would say, I haven't forgotten. I'm going to tell you. And he'd be like, sure, whenever. And a year passed. And so, and I finally wrote it down and handed in the letter. So rather than try to go back too far in my own, or try to just speak to it, I'm going to read you all the letter that I gave Chris. It's dated the 24th of December, 2023. So it's a couple years ago. And I say, I've been meaning to write this for over a year now. I've mentioned my intent to you in person several times. I apologize for the delay. Partly, I could say, is absent-mindedness or laziness. But there's another part, which is very simple. How do I say it? I've thought about that a lot. I still think about it a lot. And I expect I'll continue to think about it for some time. The two encounters took place at your home on October 22nd, 2022. That was the night you graciously hosted a parish council meeting in your home. After Rebecca and I arrived, I remember Rebecca being with me. After Rebecca and I arrived, we came in and, as guests will do, milled about politely, exchanged greetings, and the brief, cordial, personal update exchanges. We're doing well. This is very nice. Thank you for having us. This is a real privilege. Little did I know how much a privilege. After a short passage of time, having been issued coffee or tea, I don't remember, we were invited into the living room to take our seats. I sat on the left side of the couch, and Rebecca, as I recall, was to my right. Miriam was seated to my left in her chair, which was positioned so that she could see the whole room and everyone in it. The meeting began, and there were some remarks and discussion. I don't actually remember which topics were brought up first. Perhaps I should, but I don't. It wasn't too far into the meeting that I took an opportunity to turn my head to the left and look at Miriam. This is where it gets hard. I can tell you what happened, but I don't know, not even yet, how to write it. I've been thinking about it frequently, over and over, for over a year. I'll try. First, a little bit of side in the letter, I need to paint a picture for you. It's a real picture of how something happens in our house sometimes. We have a loft up above the living room and dining area, and off the loft is the master bedroom. In the loft, there are two chairs, my chair and Rebecca's, or Mom's chair. Mom's chair is right outside the bedroom door. Mine is over by the window. In the evenings, when the folks have turned in for the night, I'll click off the extraneous lights and go upstairs, step past Mom's chair, and enter the bedroom. Our dog, Raina, who has since passed away, but she's alive in this letter. Our dog, Raina, is very attentive and likely smart, an Australian sheepdog. Raina, after I have entered the bedroom, will come up the stairs and lay down on the last step going up with her nose pointed out through the railing toward the front door. That's where she'll position herself if there's boxes or books or pillows stacked in mom's chair. But if mom's chair is empty, after I've gone into the bedroom, Raina will look around, and after assessing the coast is clear, she'll jump up into mom's chair and curl up cozy and comfortable. This is entirely predictable and assured, and Rebecca knows it, which is why when Rebecca turns in for the night, something large like a stack of books or pillows are placed in her chair. It's only her chair that is so prepped. Raina doesn't favor or even notice my chair. On many occasions in the past, Rebecca has exited the bedroom late at night, maybe to change the last load of laundry or something downstairs, and Raina, if mom's chair has not been obstructed, is curled up in it. Rebecca need not say a word. She only needs to look at Raina. And Raina immediately gets up and goes to her step. They have an understanding that requires no spoken word. But there's another color to this picture. Sometimes, not too often, sometimes I will remove the stack of pillows or books early in the evening, usually after Rebecca has turned in, but before I have. In a busy household, not all details are noticed at every turn, and there have been evenings when Rebecca will turn in for the night, and alas, her chair is, well, available. On occasion, I've made things tidy with respect to her chair, just putting things back where they belong. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it has happened. The way it's supposed to be is that I actually am supposed to inspect and assure Rebecca's chair is obstructed before I wrap things up for the night and enter the bedroom. This is where you need to dabble in a few strokes of gray in this picture, for Raina watches me too, and we have an understanding. Raina the dog understands and appreciates and is quite comfortable to situate herself in this gray area. She will accommodate herself as such so long as a command is not spoken by me, or in the case of Rebecca, a presence felt. Once after turning in for the night and knowing the chair has been left unobstructed, I quietly exited the bedroom and in the soft night light caught Raina's eyes as she opened them from her curled up and cozy position in Rebecca's chair. Her eyes looked into mine. And I said, audibly, "Raina, you are in mom's chair." She didn't lift her head, but held my eyes with hers. I went downstairs and did whatever it was I was needing to do, and then came back up to the loft. Raina had not lifted her head, but still her eyes were attentive with mine. As if trying to communicate, "You have my attention, but I haven't heard the command." Now, in this attempt to portray a picture, a situation, try to imagine those eyes of this dog, Raina. Ponder them. She's looking at me, an authority. She knows she's in a gray area, maybe of my doing, but she hasn't heard the command to get up and relocate. She's looking, listening, waiting, expectant, wondering, most of all, hoping. Now, back to October 22nd. I'm seated on the left side of the couch. I'm comfortable. Rebecca is off to my right. There's a meandering conversation in the room. I've turned my head casually to the left to look over at Miriam. As I bring my eyes to hers, she is already quite steadily looking at me. Just a few seconds of fixed eye contact. And she says, I don't put "says" in quotes because I didn't hear it in quotes, "You are in my father's house." When I heard that, if you had been looking into my eyes, you would have immediately seen a change.
My response to Miriam with my eyes was an involuntary, exact picture of Raina's eyes above. Looking, listening, waiting, expectant, wondering, most of all, hoping. To this day, I do not know if Father's house was capitalized or not. The way I heard Miriam say it with her eyes seemed to emphasize capitalization. As I turned away from Miriam back to the room, I thought I could rationalize not capitalization. But then I couldn't. It's kind of an inescapable memory. I keep puzzling about it. When I've gone into the kitchen on several Sundays to confer, I've had no clarity. And two, this is hard to say, but also wonderful. No command. All that absorbed my thoughts for that evening on October 22nd. I thought it was enough to ponder, but there was more. As the evening came to a close, we adults exchanged the usual pleasantries. It was a wonderfully hosted evening. And we began to make our departures. I forget whether Rebecca preceded me to the car or if I went out to the car to warm it up for her. Either way, I exited the front door and there was Slop on the front porch with his socks. And since I'm still thinking about Miriam and all that happened inside, I thought to step past Slavik, say a word or two, and make my way out to the parked car. But it wasn't so simple. Rather than stepping past him, I felt myself stepping through his presence. It only lasted a few seconds, but in those 4 seconds, when I was stepping through his presence, I looked down toward him, and my mind went suddenly void. Nothing. Nothing to say. Nothing to think. Just totally void. Except one clear, distinct, direct voice in my head. I have my socks. And you have yours. I was in through. 4 seconds. I took a few more steps. Stepped and looked back. He was still seated there, with his socks, doing his thing as if I were of no consequence. As if someone had turned on the lights in a pitch-black room where I'm standing, and the stunning presence of blinding new light revealed only those words echoing in my mind. No more succinct truth could so authoritatively have been said about me by any man on this earth. I stood astonished. Recovering myself, I made my way to the car and sat inside. I knew, sitting there, and still now, beyond any shadow of doubt, that while on this earth, I am at best Slavik's equal. And in the kingdom of God, he is my obvious superior. For he may see now and know now what I will only be compelled to understand and admit later. I still think about that evening, and I still do. Those encounters. And since then, when I come to church, I situate myself with lingering trepidation about whose house I'm in, how I'm busying myself, a heart listening, waiting, wondering, and most of all, hoping. Under and surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses such as these, I have my socks, and you have yours.
This woman at the well, after so brief an encounter, summarized Jesus saying, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He saw her." Thank you, Michael. I have just one other reflection to share. A friend of mine is a pastor in Chicago, pastors a Korean church. His name's John. And he was sharing a similar story with me recently. And he was admitting that there's a young man in their fellowship who has Down syndrome and who really loves professional wrestling. And he's just kind of big personality. And so John was admitting to me he's a bit much. And there's some professional wrestler he likes who will put his fingers in front of his eyes and say, "You can't see me. You can't see me." And my friend John was admitting to me, he's like, I just get kind of annoyed by this guy. And there was a Saturday when they had an event. Young people were there. The young man's name is Daniel. And my friend John was preparing a message on Gideon. And they're in the gym with a water fountain. And as he was reflecting on what God did with Gideon, you know, he said, "You've got an army of 32,000. That's too big. If you go into battle and win, you're going to think you did it." So he whittles down the army. And one of the ways he whittles it down is by the way that people drink water, either cupping with their hands or using, getting down. And my friend John's thinking about this and that's just entirely arbitrary. That makes no sense. That would be like if somebody went to that water fountain and instead of drinking out of the water fountain, first they grab a cup and get the water out of the water fountain. And if they do that, then that's who God is selecting. This is all just happening in his head. And at that moment, Daniel goes, grabs a cup, goes to the water fountain, gets a drink of water, and then turns and just stares at John. Said for a long time. And two things. He thought, "Okay, Lord, I don't see him. He's right. I don't see people the way that you do. Thank you, God, that you see me. And you will use Daniel to reveal that you see me." We have a prayer. Often we'll begin the service. Lord, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. We come to the God who sees us all the way down. He knows us. Last week in John 3, we know that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus orchestrated this encounter with this woman, Michael, with Miriam, with Slavic, in your life. He's orchestrating these encounters that we might have a conversation with the God who sees us. And so, first we have to realize that. And then those who are seen, it changes how we go out into the world. In Luke 7, there's a time when Jesus goes to the house of a man named Simon. And while they're at dinner, there's a woman of the city who's brought in. And she begins to wash his feet. And Simon thinks if he knew what kind of manner this woman was, he wouldn't let her do that. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, he says, "Simon, let me ask you a question. If there was a man, let's say a man, he had two debtors. One owed him 100 denarii, one owed him 50, and he forgave them both. Who do you think would love him more?" He said, "Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more." He's like, "You're right." And then he says, he asks this question, "Do you see this woman?" And then he explains, "I came into your house, you didn't do anything for it. This woman, since I came in, she's been washing my feet with her tears." And he said, "Whoever is forgiven much loves much." Those who've been seen and loved become people who will go out with eyes attentive, who will see, and who will love as they have been loved. And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to how deeply you love us. Thank you, Father, for how you speak. And let us be a people who likewise see the people you put around us. We need you, Lord. We're listening. We're hoping. We're waiting on you, Lord. Amen.